Of John, the fourth book in your New Testament, Matthew portrays Jesus a lot as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You move on to Mark, and we look at Jesus as the suffering servant that would serve the Father and serve us forgiveness of sins in the Gospel of Mark. Then Luke is talking about how Jesus is the Son of Man. He is from heaven. He's virgin born. He's God. But remember, he's man, that he's taking your place. When he's on the cross, he's not only suffering as God in your place, he's suffering as a perfect, sinless man. And then you come to John, and John lights up his pages with Jesus is God. He's the Almighty God. He's the creator of everything, everything seen and unseen. He rules death, hell, the grave, heaven, everything. Everything you can see, everything you can't see. And so who's in charge of every atom, every molecule, every particle of an atom? The electron, the proton, and the nucleus. Jesus is in control. He sees all things. He hears everything. He hears the heartbeat of the little chipmunk over there at Big Bear Mountain. He guides the steps of the mother raccoon as she provides for and takes care of her little baby raccoons. He's in charge of it all. He sees everything, and Jesus has said that even the very hairs of our head are labeled, they're numbered. Jesus said that not a sparrow falls to the ground, but by your heavenly Father. Before that sparrow was born, he could tell you where it would be born, and he could tell you, he could mark an X on the spot where one day that sparrow would fall to the ground and die. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field with beautiful flowers, and if God feeds the birds of the air, he says to you, you're more value than all the birds to me. You're more value than all the flowers of the fields to me. I gave myself for you to be with me forever and ever. And so we are more value than all these. And that's who our Savior is. He is God. He is that God who made everything out of nothing, who called out all things into existence from nothing at all. So John chapter 1, verse 1. Notice that this word capitalized, is talking about Jesus. 1 John 5, 7 says, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. God is a triunity of persons, and yet one God. Now let's look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. How is the darkness not comprehended? The word there means overcome it. In other words, this light attacks the darkness. It exposes the sinfulness of man's heart. It exposes man to the only hope of salvation, and that is God himself coming to save us from our sins. Let's read verse 5 again. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or we could say, could not overcome it. Jesus said, the gospel of who I am and what I'm doing for you is the rock. He said that to Peter. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, cannot overcome it. Basically, that's what verse 5 is saying. Now look at verse 14. Now, if all we heard was about how Jesus is the Word, and He was the creator God. He, by him all things consist and have their being. He is preeminent over everything. If that's all we knew about him, that would be a great knowledge. But it's not until the Word becomes flesh, becomes like us, comes to us. See, we could not go to where God was. In and of ourselves, no matter how good we are, talented we are, how worldly wise we are, we could never earn our way to heaven. So when we could not come to where he was, the song says, he came to us. And so verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, once again we approach your throne as a wonderful throne of grace, not because of who we are, not because we're in church, but because of who you are and how you rule over the universe and even consider it to be but your footstool. Your word says the universe itself cannot contain you, that you're everywhere, knowing everything all the time, and you're all-powerful. Lord, we pray that you'll bless your word to our hearts now. Thank you that you are the one who came to pay the price for our sins. You are the one, the only one, who could suffer all our hell for us, bear our sins away, and rise again from the dead. It's in the sweet and precious name of you, our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, we ask your blessing now. Amen. What would this wicked old world be like if Jesus had not come? The reason for this season is all about Jesus. And it's sad to me to know the fact that more suicides are committed around Christmas time than any other time of the year. That people feel so lonely, so hopeless, so desperate, so needing to know love, that during this season it's all about the love of God. They have never met Christ as their Savior. They don't know him as their Lord and Master. They don't know him as their great Creator. And the human heart, with this huge, how would we say, cross-shaped vacuum inside, has to be filled. Otherwise, they're so empty. Otherwise, it's so dark. Otherwise, it's so lonely that people will take their own lives. And so, at Christmas time, sad but true, more people commit suicide than any other time of the year. And it's sad, too, that Christian families sometimes have some of their biggest fights around Christmas time. And that little kids get so cantankerous or fussy because they didn't get just what they wanted because mom or dad couldn't afford it. Or like when my son was little, the Tickle Me Elmos had sold out a couple months before Christmas was around. We worked a way to get a Tickle Me Elmo for him, but he liked it for about 3 months and then returned to his old stuffed animals, if you will. So the thing is that our expectations get to be so much. And if you're like me, you love giving at Christmas. When it comes to getting at Christmas, let me just say this. When Christmas actually arrives, I'm sad. I'm sad that all the looking forward to it is over. I'm sad that, you know, it'll come the time to taking the tree down and everything else like that. I like the journey a lot more than the destination a lot of times. How many have ever experienced anything like that? The traveling to it, the getting gifts, the singing of songs and all that will now be over. And the things I like about Christmas the most are the thoughts about Jesus and what he did for me. I'm serious. I'm dead serious. You could get me a brand new Harley Davidson and I'd be afraid to ride that thing. I never rode a Harley. And so I'd be anxious about it and praying about it. But I'm not anxious about Jesus coming for me. I'm peaceful about it. And I'd rather much be a person that feels peace and joy than anxiety and stress. And in fact, you might have to put me on the back of that thing and you yourself drive that for a while before I get used to it. And so God is good. And a lot of times our journey teaches us more lessons and matures our minds and gives us more wisdom than the actual destination itself. And so what would this wicked world be like if Jesus had not come? Well, where did charities begin? Charities began after Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan who took care of one who was broken down and beaten up. Where did hospitals begin? And by the way, when was the last time you ever heard of a hospital that said the San Bernardino Atheist Hospital? They're always named after churches, or they're always named after one of the apostles, or they're always named after Christ. Or they're named after the denomination that had them built. If Jesus had not come, there would be no hospitals. Before Jesus came and taught the story again from the Good Samaritan, taking him to the inn and making sure he was healed up, making sure he was paid for and taken care of, there were no hospitals. None. If you wanted a doctor to come to your house, you would have to be in the rich upper class of wherever you lived. And you would have to pay for the doctor to come to your house. And if the doctor stayed 2-3 days a week, 2 weeks, you'd have to feed him. You'd have to make sure you had a place to sleep. But there were no hospitals. There were no places you could take. Jesus was the hospital in his day. You took people to Jesus no matter where he was, and he was the great physician. And he could do things that no earthly doctor could do. Not only could he make deaf ears to hear and blind eyes to see and mute tongues to speak, he made the lame to walk. He made the paralytics to run and dance. And he even raised the dead. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 1800s, he said, I went looking for a sermon of Jesus to preach at my friend's funeral, and I wanted to find what kind of sermon Jesus preached at a funeral. He said, I soon realized that every funeral Jesus came to, he broke it up by raising the dead, like the widow of Nain, like the man whose daughter was sick and dead in an upper room. She's been dead 2 days already, the servant said. Or the funeral that could have been preached at Lazarus's death. Instead, Jesus said, come forth, Lazarus. And that funeral and all those tears and all that weeping and wailing went right away. He could do that too, and he did. If Jesus had not come, the most beautiful hymns and choirs, arias, cantatas, like Handel's Messiah, Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring, all the songs of Bach, and a lot of the songs of Haydn, all the most beautiful music in this world would not have been written. You'd be stuck with satanic jungle beats like what's on a lot of the radio stations nowadays. There would be no true sciences. If you go down the list of all the true sciences, every one of those was founded by a Christian. Even the computer technology. There was a man many years ago whose last name was Babbage. And they used to have these computer stores with all the latest gear named after him. They were called Babbage. And this was just in the 90s. I can remember seeing my last Babbage store. And all the sciences, from antiseptic surgery to the naming of species and animals, all the true sciences were founded by those who consider themselves to be Bible-believing Christians. Electricity, how to harness it, how to use it for electrical power. That wasn't Edison at first, and it wasn't Tesla at first. At first, it was a man named Faraday, Michael Faraday. And he learned how to harness electricity, and Tesla learned how to use it, and Edison learned how to make money off of it. So the Christmas season, there would be no Thanksgiving. There would be no United States of America, as we talked in Sunday school. The United States of America appeared as a result of Bible teaching and preaching from the man to whom we attribute the five doctrines of grace. Total inability. You start to go to it. Unconditional election, definite atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of Christ for his people. And these great book that he wrote, and he added more and more to it as time went by, was called The Institutes of the Christian Religion. And outside of the Bible, it has had more influence in the world than even Pilgrim's Progress. And that was basically, people don't realize what they're reading was John Calvin's commentary on the Book of Romans, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. And so, as we see, there would be no Christmas season, no Easter, with all the blessings and splendor and beauty. I love seeing all the different colored Christmas lights. I don't care if people say it's pagan idolatry. my love for Jesus, and if I put up a Christmas tree, it's not in worshiping a Christmas tree. It's because I enjoy the beauty of the season. I enjoy the traditions of the season. It's like, you know, if a friend invited me to Catholic Church for the funeral of his mom, I would go with him. I wouldn't think everything was ugly there. I'd look at this and that and say, you know, that's really beautiful. But it doesn't make me a Catholic. And me having a Christmas tree doesn't make me an idolater. So let's get into the sermon. If you listen real fast, I'll preach really fast. It says in verse 14, the most important part of that passage, if you ask me about the Word being God and creating all things out of nothing, was that in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Now it matters to me. It's like so many Puritans in the days of the beginning of the Reformed faith and those, our forefathers in the faith, they wrote to a pastor, almost all of them, somewhere in their writings that I've read over the years, is that if God did not have mercy on sinners, he could not be loved. He could be feared. We would fear him. But it's not until he offers us mercy and love and grace that we love him. We love him because he first loved us. And once we see that love, then we can love him in return. Otherwise, we would just fear an almighty, holy God of justice and wrath. But now that the Word has become flesh, we may love him. He was God from the beginning who became man. He that made all things out of nothing made himself to be lowly like unto us. You ever wonder why Jesus came the way he did? I grew up very poor. I grew up in Rubidoux, first in Inglewood, then Rubidoux, after my mom and dad were separated because he punched a man over her, broke his jaw, and then we were taken to my uncle and aunt's house. But in Rubidoux, back in those days, I don't know if you can remember, but it was a heavily African-American community. There were more African-Americans than there were white people. The second highest number was Latinos that were there. And when I went to school, I fought almost every day. And when I got home, my brother would beat me. He would draw blood on me many times. And he would tell me, if you tell mom when she gets home, my brother was 5 years older than me. He said, if you tell mom, I'll kill you. I'll kill you. I would tell my brother every once in a while, one day, Rick, I'm going to grow up. I'm going to be just as big as you. And that day, you're going to be sorry you ever hit me and beat me in front of your friends and other people. You're going to be sorry. That day came when I was 17 and he was 22. But I grew up poor. You know, a lot of times what I ate was what I could get at the candy store, Circle K, picking up pop bottles and cans. Remember the cans before they had the popped up. They have that can opener thing in there. I pick up cans, but amazingly pop bottles. I still have a scar on my hand right here that went that from a pop bottle when I was trying to jump a fence to go to the store. I fell on it and it broke and went up into my hand. I scared my little sister when I got home and showed her the blood. So what happened? I said, I had to fight off the Zodiac. Remember that killer? Had to fight off the Zodiac. I love scaring people. But anyways, I lived off of the money I got from that. I'd buy one of those chicken sticks. They call it chicka sticks. What I really loved was the big hunks because they would last a long time. And all the sugar daddies, especially the kind of like the popsicle ones. You how many remember sugar daddies? They lasted a long time. Now, that was real caramel. You could... And I love the Jolly Ranchers used to have their things too, like that, about the size of a sugar daddy. Now they have the little, like, Jolly Rancher kisses. But you used to be able to eat on a apple or what was another one flavor? Grape? Yeah, grape was good. You would be able to go almost all day on one of those as a kid, remember? And that's what I would get me. That would be my lunch and my dinner, my breakfast. It would be candy like that. You see, my dad died when I was just a little boy, and they were separated before that. Now, who understands me better? President Biden or the Lord Jesus? President Biden, born with a golden spoon in his mouth, everything he wanted, legal, illegal, he's getting away with, still getting away with it so far, stealing billions from the American people, laundering money in the Ukraine? Or does Jesus understand me better? He grew up poor. I started working illegally before I was 16. Jesus was working since he was a boy in the carpenter shop. He understands me better. Even to this day, in case my shirt's fooling you, I'm not rich. A little Filipino named Armando gave this shirt to me. And otherwise, I'd be wearing my Led Zeppelin shirt. I'm teasing. Kill them all and come back alone. No, I'm teasing you. He was God from the beginning. He made all things out of nothing. As the Bible foretold hundreds of years before his birth, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Again, the New Testament says, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Romans 4, and I think it was about verse 4 or 5. Again, from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was revealed in the flesh. Amen. Now, other versions of the English translation of the Bible say, he who was manifest in the flesh. But the word is theos, not os. And it's like it says in the New King James Version from the word theos, God was revealed in the flesh. And then again, there are three that bear record in heaven, and this part happens to be missing from the newer English Bibles as well. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. As we just sang, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Behold the incarnate deity. Born as man to appear, Jesus our Emmanuel here, and Emmanuel in Isaiah 7:14 is translated for us. And in Matthew chapter 1, I believe it is, Emmanuel means God with us. Not only with us in presence, but with us on our side to bring us to himself. Amen. Now, how did he come? He came through the miraculous, supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. No, the Mormons are wrong. The Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. His name is never Jehovah, by the way. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in Scripture, is God's name Jehovah. Because the letter J doesn't exist in Hebrew and Greek. And his name is VH. Basically, it's Yahweh. That's the only name that is even close to Jehovah in the Bible. And so there are three that bear record in heaven, and he's veiled in flesh, and his birth, how did he come? A miraculous supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. The Mormons are wrong, like I said. Yahweh, or God the Father, did not have literal marital relations with Mary. The Bible is very clear that the power of the Holy Spirit came and formed the body of Jesus in the virgin's womb. From Genesis chapter 3, the first book of the Bible, the third chapter, it's where it said that Jesus will be born of a virgin, all the way to the time that it happened, you find over and over again the story of miraculous births. Sarah with Isaac, Rebecca with Israel, the story of those who could not conceive, now having a miraculous birth, not a virgin birth, but a miraculous birth. Because the Bible says they were barren. But in answer to prayer, God showed the miracle time and again in the book of Genesis to let us know the Messiah would be miraculous birth. be born of a virgin named Mary, and that it would be by the power and supernatural working, the miracle of the Holy Spirit. And so he came willingly, laying his glories by in an infinite condescending love for our souls. He came in deep humility and poverty. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty, giving up all things, might be rich. Now in knowing God, and then forever and ever, all things belonging to you. And so, the Bible teaches us, instead of being born in Jerusalem, or Rome, or Paris, or one of the great cities, Jesus was born in a little town. It means house of bread. And here comes the living bread from heaven. If which a man eat, he shall never hunger again. To the city of David, to Bethlehem, to be witnessed by the shepherds through the anthems of angels. Like we just sang, angels we have heard on high. And so he's born among men. Where? In a beautiful little cottage surrounded by white picket fence, or in a cattle stall, and laid where the cattle eat, and wrapped in what they would wipe the cattle's eyes with, or their wounds with. He was born in extreme poverty. In fact, the Bible says 8 days after his birth, when they take Jesus to be recorded in the temple and have him circumcised, that Joseph and Mary could not afford a lamb. They could not afford a heifer. But they could take the poor man's sacrifice of 2 turtle doves, 2 mourning doves, and offer them up. That's how poor they were. And so, through his poverty, we have been made rich forever and ever. Now, why did the Lord Jesus become flesh? Why did the Word become flesh? Out of the deepest, most infinite compassion and pity for our souls, he saw our deep need of his free and gracious love. He saw that without him, all was lost, and we would go to hell forever with the devil and his angels. And so out of deep compassion and pity for our souls, because he loved us, he came to give himself a sacrifice. The Word became flesh. Why did he do this? To bear your sins in his own body on the cross as your representatives, as a sacrifice in your place, as a substitute for you, to suffer the wrath and judgment of God's holiness against sin in your place. Why did he become flesh? To bring God and man into sweet union and personal fellowship. Who understands God but God? And who understands man but a perfect man? See? And so, he came to bring you into sweet union with God and personal fellowship. I like the psalm that says this. Yes, this is part from one of the psalms. I actually have a sermon that I preached years ago on righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Those words appear in this psalm. And I'll tell you what they mean in just a second. But to quote the psalm, mercy and truth are met together. In other words, mercy and judgment, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In other words, where could God's holiness, his righteousness, his purity, his holiness, where could it meet? But when you see Jesus at Calvary, you see that righteousness and peace, reconciliation have met together. Mercy and truth have kissed each other. And so what you see at Calvary, where Jesus is dying on the cross for us, is the perfect picture of the righteousness and holiness of God kissing mercy and grace for us. It's a precious verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, Paul writes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, and to finish the verse, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Again, it's written, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new, as we're talking about why we're new covenant, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his own flesh. So as Jesus' flesh was torn and he gave up his life and he cried out, "It is finished," the 60-foot-high veil inside the temple that separated the people from the Ark of the Covenant was ripped from top to bottom. And like Josephus says, it would take 30 horses on each side, pulling at full strength to have ripped that veil. It was torn from top to bottom. And by the way, secular historians have found the old writings that speak of that as well. It's not just in the Bible. This truly happened if the Bible was the only book that said it, but others witnessed that tearing, which is a picture of the tearing of Jesus' flesh for us to give us free and open access into the presence of God. And then why did he do it? To make God lovely to us and to make us lovely to God. It is through Jesus, him presenting us to himself without spot, without blemish, without any wrinkle, without any such thing, presenting us as a beautiful bride to himself. We see here that he makes God lovely to us and makes us lovely to God. He brings us near and dear to each other. In fact, through his mediation at the Father's right hand, what does the Bible say about our prayers? Even though they're often cold, even though they're often lacking faith, even though they don't have beautiful, eloquent words, what does Jesus make out of our prayers? Over and over again, the Bible says he makes them into like a beautiful incense, like frankincense and myrrh before the throne of God the Father. How many of you love beautiful smells? I love beautiful smells. How many of you loved walking in the house and smelling your mom making fresh biscuits or fresh homemade bread? Or fresh chocolate chip cookies or cinnamon rolls. Those are wonderful smells. And then there's a smell I don't know if Avon even makes it anymore, but I remember it when I was a young teenager and I liked the smell because ladies were wearing it a lot. It had just come out. It was called Timeless. And I liked that smell. And I liked Elizabeth Taylor, what was it, White Diamonds or White Shoulders or something that came out. I love good smell. They have a plant in North Carolina called foxglove, and it's like a purple flower, and it comes out wild. You don't plant it. It comes out wild, and it smells like you were talking about, like grape Jolly Ranchers all over the place. It smells lovely. I love that smell, and well, that's what Jesus turns your prayers into. Isn't that wonderful? You say, I don't know how to pray. That's okay. Jesus does. You pray and he'll take and present it to the Father like the perfumed incense in the temple, the frankincense, the myrrh that was ever burning before the Ark of the Covenant. And so, to make God lovely to us and to make us lovely to God, to bring us into a near and dear love affair where we tell God things that we never tell anybody else. We share our fears with God that we would never share with anybody else. We share our sins with God that we would never share with anyone else. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and it's because of what Jesus has done when he became flesh that we love him, that we trust him, that we are made near and dear to him. I have to close right here, but maybe I'll answer this next question next Sunday. In Sunday school. How about that? What does the Savior ask of me in relation to this truth? Since the Word became flesh, what does he want me to do? Well, if Jesus became man for you, doesn't he want you to be more like Jesus for him? And then we'll close here. He wants you to be more like him. Say, Brother Ross, I can't do it. I've tried. I know you can't do it. But if his spirit came into you, it's like, I can't paint like, name a great painter. I can't paint like Da Vinci or Michelangelo. But if their spirit came into me and I yielded my body a living sacrifice, if I yielded to that spirit, I could paint like them. Now, I can't be like Jesus. But if his spirit came into me and I presented my body a living sacrifice to him, if I walk in his spirit, then I can come a lot closer to painting. painting a beautiful life like him. You understand? So one day you'll be like Jesus. You know that, right? Bible says, for we shall be like him when we see him as he is. And so George Whitfield, speaking of preachers, he used to pray what I'm about to pray right now. So let's pray. Father, as your servant Whitfield used to pray, and as I've prayed many times, and your people have prayed many times, Lord Jesus, you say that one day I'll be like you when I see you as you are. But Lord Jesus, why can't I be more like you now? Why can't we be more like you now when we'll do the most people, the most good? In heaven, we won't have to pray, so Lord, teach us to pray. In heaven, we don't have hope because our hope is replaced by sight. Everything we could hope for is already met. We see it, we smell it, we taste it, we live it. So Lord, let us learn to pray like Jesus, where we do the most people the most good. Let us learn to show patience and forgiveness, which we'll never have to show in heaven, because we'll all be made perfect. We'll all be made like you. But why can't we be more like you, where we'll do the most people the most good? Lord, you became flesh to meet our need. And Father, let us live like you, to glorify you, to give you what you really want. And that is the glory and thanks of a redeemed heart, to thank you in return for you giving everything, for you dying for us, for you suffering our hell for us. Let us bring you the praise and the glory of a changed life. Make us more like Jesus as he became like us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Philip, we gave you... Oh, we need to take an offering. Brother Philip, we need to...